Well, Father, thanks again for these moments that we can just set aside and hear from you. We want to receive, God, what it is that you want to give to us today. And so I pray we'd have open minds, open hearts, open hands to what you want to give us today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're finishing up a quick two-week mini-series where we're considering the place that our minds have in the journey of faith. Last week, I talked about the fact that loving God with all we are needs to include loving God with our minds, in part for the simple fact that it's a way that God asks us, in fact, commands us to love Him, and in part because in order to, you know, actually develop a mature kind of love, we have to develop our understanding of who it is that we're actually loving. So today, I want to talk a little bit about what it means to leverage our intellect for the glory of God. And then I want to wrap up by talking about some of the implications of this topic when it comes to my preaching style. Now, last week, much of what I talked about was related to engaging our minds in regards to theology and faith and church life. And I honed in on that specifically because I really have some concern about the modern church's, you know, sometimes negative attitudes around the intellectual side of faith. But having made that point, I also want to be clear that intellectual pursuits that are worship to God, that bring Him glory, are not limited to thoughts about theology or faith per se. The scope is actually much, much broader. Because embedded in the creation mandate, in the vocation that God gave all human beings right out of the gate, is a calling that invites us to engage our minds in all sorts of ways in order to live the calling out. Back in Genesis 2, when God created the world, humankind was given a vocation to serve and care for the Garden of Eden. Now, an interesting little detail that we often pass right by in the Genesis 2 account of creation is that before the first human was made by God, there was vegetation missing from the earth because it required a human to be working the garden in order for that outcome to be realized. Now think about that. There were parts of creation that were locked away. There was potential not yet realized that could only come about as human beings partnered with God to bring it into existence. See, in the book of Genesis, we're introduced to a world which is good, even very good, as God Himself declares, but is not yet perfect in the sense that it was not yet fully what God intended it to be. Creation cannot be perfect, Ronald Osborne says, because in an important sense, it's not entirely God's work. Now, that's in no way to say that, you know, that it's not complete because God couldn't make it complete, but rather, creation was not complete because that's how God wanted it to be. He designed a world that could only realize its full potential as human beings participated with Him in its expansion and development. Now, granted, sin entered the world and significantly complicated this human vocation. But make no mistake, while it complicated it, it didn't change it. Our calling is still, now in 2021, to participate in the process of more fully unlocking the God-given potential that the world was created with. And because this is true, it's not just intellectual activity done in the realm of, you know, theology and the church that constitutes using our minds for God's glory. No, anytime we use our minds in a way that sort of helps propel human history along its path, no matter how small our contribution might be, we're using our brain power in a way that contributes to God's purposes. Any time our intellectual energies are brought to bear redemptively upon the world, helping it become more like God intended it to be, we're using our brain power in a way that God delights in. That could be the medical researcher who is working to discover new ways of combating disease in the world. That could be the educator who's using their brain power to figure out better ways to help facilitate learning. That could be the legal professional spending time trying to stop injustices. The list goes on. In fact, what other ways could you think of where people would be using their brain power in order to help the world look more like God intended it? Anything that we give our minds to that in some way contributes to the becoming of the world, you know, figuring out ways in which we can help the world look more like it was meant to look, realizing the potential that God created it with, these are uses of our intellect for the glory of God. And so we don't simply settle for what already is or what we already know. We use our brains in order to develop new thoughts, to expand knowledge, to bring existing bits of knowledge into new relationships with other bits of knowledge. It's kind of like reassembling Lego blocks in a different way to create a new shape. If we just rely on what we already know and kind of stop thinking, we'll do no more than we already do, right? It's when we learn new things and understand new things in new ways, old things in new ways, that's when we change what we do. As James Smith suggests, as Christians, we need to engage the world with our intellectual capacities in order to unfurl more of the potential that is latent in the world, unpacking new possibilities. Last week, I mentioned an author named James Sire. James is, you know, the intellectual type of person. And though he grew up with a father who didn't necessarily see the value of the intellectual life. And in fact, in one of his books, he describes his dad as the kind of person who probably would have defined an intellectual as someone educated beyond his intelligence. Well, you know, James didn't exactly subscribe to that definition. So he came up with his own definition of what an intellectual is. It's a little lengthy, but I like it because it says so many things. He writes this: an intellectual is one who loves ideas, is dedicated to clarifying them, criticizing them, turning them over and over, seeing their implications, stacking them on top of one another, arranging them, sitting silent while new ideas pop up and old ones seem to rearrange themselves, playing with ideas, punning with their terminology, laughing at them, watching them clash, picking up the pieces, starting over, judging them, withholding judgment about them, changing them, bringing them into contact with their counterparts in other systems of thought, inviting them to dine and have a ball, but also suiting them for service in workaday life. And then he says, a Christian intellectual is all of the above to the glory of God. And I say amen to that. Okay, so what's my hope in all of what I've said so far today and last week? My hope is that regardless of where you think you land on the scale of intellectual acuity, that you'll be convinced that God receives your purposeful engagement of whatever brain power you have as an expression of love to Him. My hope is that those of you who are intellectuals, but have wondered if your gift is really welcomed in the church, my hope is that you will find South Abbotsford Church to be a place where that gift is not only accepted, but valued and welcomed. My hope is that those of us who aren't wired so naturally for the intellectual side of faith will welcome and value the gift of the intellectuals and the gift that they are to our faith journey, just as I trust they will value the other gifts that you have to offer them in the life of the church. And my hope is that you will hear the call of God to leverage the capacity of your mind beyond just thinking about theology, but that you'll leverage your brain power for the purpose of helping creation become more like God intended it to be right from the start. So just to wrap up this first half, you know, keeping in mind all the things we've talked about last week and this week so far, I want you to think about how this topic might apply to you. Okay, I said at the outset of last week that I wanted to leave some time to talk about sort of where I'm coming from in regards to my preaching style. So just maybe to start with the end in mind, my goal is to try and teach in a way that engages your whole being, including your brain. I want you to have to think. In fact, I want you to be unable to get away with not having to think. let me flesh that out a bit. Now, first, you know, full disclosure, I recognize that as a speaker, there are things I'm not the greatest at. The critique that I get usually falls into two categories. The first category is storytelling. I'm not as skilled at that as a lot of other preachers. Not because I'm against storytelling, but honestly, my brain just doesn't naturally gravitate in that direction. Like for some people, you know, good stories or good sermon illustrations, they jump to mind like popcorn. And for me, like that's something I kind of have to grind out a little bit. But I recognize the value of that tool in preaching, and I do want to keep working at it and getting better at it. The second critique I get is that, you know, I don't provide the kind of specific, granular application of a text that some of you would like. And again, this is something I think I can grow in and want to a degree. Because here's the thing, there is also a little bit of a method to my madness on this second one. See, I do have a little bit of angst around being overly prescriptive in telling you how to apply a portion of Scripture to your life. And in part, that's because I don't fully know what's going on in your life to really be able to speak directly and clearly to how God wants you to apply a particular passage to your circumstances. I don't know about that situation with that coworker you don't get along with. I don't know, you know, all the health challenges you're struggling with and how that's impacting you. I don't know, you know, the financial decisions that you're being forced to make right now. Like, and even if I did, even if I knew all those things about everyone in our congregation, I'd then still be left to have to pick and choose. Because what God might be asking Sally to do in response to a text could look radically different from how Joe was supposed to respond, which might be completely different than God's word to Kim through a particular scripture. So which application should I suggest? Now, part of the dilemma is rooted in just in how rich and packed with meaning Scripture is. If God had given us a Bible that had only one application for every passage, it would be easy. But that's not the case. God says all sorts of things in any given passage. And the problem is that truth about the richness of Scripture, about a Bible that is jam-packed with meaning, that truth is at odds with a problem that plagues our society today, and it's called reductionism. We want to distill everything down to its simplest, most basic, most bare bones form. You know, we want the three steps of this, the two pillars of that, the one big idea. We're doing that all the time. Pretty much every morning now when I drive to work, I hear an advertisement for Blinkist. I don't know if you've heard of this website. They reduce best-selling books into what they call blinks, little, you know, bite-sized chunks. The promise listed right on the website is this: read or listen to the key ideas from best-selling nonfiction in 15 minutes. And it strikes me that, you know, in a nutshell, that is how many people try to do all of life. And well, in certain circumstances, it's actually a really good strategy. When it comes to faith and the Bible, I think it's a strategy that impoverishes us. Many years ago, the late British pastor and theologian John Stott was asked to speak at a conference on evangelism. And during a question and answer time, this question was posed to him. Dr. Stott, what is the irreducible minimal gospel? To which Dr. Stott replied, "Friend, I don't want an irreducible minimal gospel. I want the whole gospel." And that, friends, is what I want for our church. To explore the Bible as it is, rich and complex and bursting with meaning, rather than making a habit of always just trying to distill biblical texts down to small ideas. My first tour to Israel, I remember we stopped at the Israel Museum in Jerusalem. And you got to remember, I'm a bit of an archaeology geek, so like this was heaven for me. It was just unbelievable the stuff they had there. But here's the thing. So our tour guide had put that stop in the midst of what was an already overfilled schedule. And so we had just a small window of time. And because of this, the museum guide that we were assigned to, he used us as guinea pigs for a new program they were developing that was specifically aimed at Christian visitors. It would take them to 15 or 16 specific artifacts in the museum that they felt would be of most interest to people of the Christian faith. And they were very interesting stops, don't get me wrong. But to my horror, we were consistently whisked past like an untold number of ancient treasures, centuries upon centuries, in order to get to whatever the next stop on the tour was. I couldn't believe how many priceless artifacts I was only able to barely glance at as we rushed through the museum to the next stop. I still consider it one of the great travesties of my life that I visited the Israel Museum in Jerusalem, but didn't actually experience it. I barely got a taste. Look, I don't want to be a guide that facilitates quick visits to the biblical text. I want you to experience the Bible in all its fullness, as best I can. I don't want to be the kind of guide that whisks you past, you know, the richness and complexity of Scripture in order to reduce it down to one or two ideas, to just simplify it. Look, if God wanted us to distill everything down to simple ideas, where we didn't have to do any thinking for ourselves, He could have just given us that kind of Bible. He could have just given us a list of simple ideas right from the start. He could have given us a bullet point Bible, but He didn't. Instead, He gave us a Bible with narratives and prophecy and poetry and wisdom sayings and letters, not so we could reduce it to something smaller, but so that we could swim in the fullness of the whole meaning of the text. See, God does not intend to be a helicopter parent, keeping us as small, immature children who need Him to make all the decisions for them. God intends for us to grow into mature followers of Jesus, people who walk with the wisdom of God, so that no matter what circumstances we face in life, and our circumstances are always changing, we are equipped to live well and respond to life in a way that reflects who He is. See, rulebook answers put an end to a journey. Wisdom shapes us to be able to continue the journey with courage and peace. Rulebook answers are always limited to specific moments and specific circumstances, but wisdom works in all times and places. Rulebook answers keep us small, but wisdom gives us the space we need to grow. Wisdom isn't about, you know, flipping to a topical index so we can see what we are to do or think, as if the Bible were a teacher's edition textbook with the answers supplied in the back. No, wisdom is about the lifelong process of being formed into mature disciples who wander well along the unscripted pilgrimage of faith, in tune to the all-surrounding thick presence of the Spirit of God in us and in the creation around us. Sure, I could study the Bible on your behalf. I could do all the thinking part for you and develop textbook answers, or, you know, just do this kind of, you know, applications. But what I can't just package up for you is wisdom. That comes as you engage with God with all your heart, soul, and mind through Scripture. That's what I want to facilitate. Not your interaction with my simple to-do list, an encounter between you and the living God. So, you know, if you're looking for me to be the kind of teacher, preacher who just kind of hands you a nicely wrapped package in a bow at the end of a sermon, that gives you just a bunch of answers so that you don't have to engage your brain and wrestle with the text for yourself, you'll probably always find me somewhat frustrating to listen to. And I mean, you know, no doubt there are other great reasons to be frustrated with me. But in this instance, I'm okay with you being frustrated, because God has given you a mind. He's given you an ability to mull over ideas, to look at things from different angles, to connect dots, to wrestle with how God might be wanting to challenge you out of a particular passage. And sure, we're not all gifted in that way to the same degree, but we all do have intellectual capacity. God asks us to fully bring that to the table whenever we open up Scripture. And I want my teaching to not be me doing all the thinking for you, but to force you to engage your brain in whatever we might be considering on a given day. And in all of this, folks, hey, let's not forget that God wants to speak to us from His Word. And God has given us the Holy Spirit to enliven our thoughts and enhance our ability to understand. I mean, really, the whole thing is a recipe for success. We have a written text given by God. We have God-given brain power. We have the Holy Spirit's work in us. If we choose to engage, we can have a high degree of confidence that God will impart wisdom, knowledge, and revelation to every one of us every time we open Scripture. Now, all of that to say, of course, you know, where it makes sense, I will offer suggestions along the way for how a specific text might find a specific application. But at the end of the day, that's really not the main goal I'm shooting for, and it really never will be. See, I'd much rather that you would experience my sermons or my teachings as my effort to start a conversation that ultimately you don't need to have with me, but with God Himself. Because at the end of the day, what He wants to say to you through His Word is way more important than the best I could ever come up with. So in all of this, hear me to say, I am committed. I'm committed to doing my part in continuing to improve in my speaking abilities. I know I can keep getting better, and I want to learn and to grow and to be better. As a hearer, I'm simply asking you to do the same. I'm asking that whenever you engage with someone, doesn't have to be me, anyone who's teaching Scripture, that you wouldn't come with an expectation of being able to sort of shut your brain off, listen politely for 30 minutes, and then be sent off at the end with a nicely wrapped, simple to-do item for the week. No, God's asking that you would bring all you are and all you have to that transaction, that you would lean into those sacred moments and engage your heart, engage your energy, and yes, engage your God-given brain in thinking about, mulling over, and wrestling with what God is wanting to say to you through the text. An expert of the law tested Jesus with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Let's pray together. So God, I want to just thank you for the incredible way in which you have made us, created us, put us together. You know, your word says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and the more we, you know, even learn about our bodies through science, the more we discover how incredibly true that is. And as those who are committed to following Jesus, we want to bring all of what you have given to us in how you've made us on that journey. And so we offer back to you our hearts. We offer back to you our energies. We offer to you our brains, our minds, both as an act of worship and also as a way of fulfilling the mission, the calling that you have given to us. So be glorified through us, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.